This is another one of these rather mysterious passages from the Gospel of John. At one point in this Gospel, Jesus says, "You belong to what is below, and I belong to what is above." That's a good thing to use as a basis for reflecting on these readings, this distinction between what is below and what is above. In fact, that there is these two states. We know what Jesus means basically. I mean, we know he's the Son of God. He comes from heaven. And we also know what it means to be from below, because that's where we are. That's where we dwell most of the time, lowly things. What changes the lowliness of being from below is the very fact that Jesus comes from above and comes down to be with us. He says here, "I come from above and you don't, and you're going to die in your sins and I'm not." He's not gloating about how great it is to be without sin and how great it is to be from above. He's bringing what is from above down to us so that we can be lifted up. That's what he's doing, but they don't understand it, and sometimes we don't understand it either. But at least we should recognize that there's more going on here than what is below. Actually, this is a constant theme in the scriptures. Think of one of the classic examples is the encounter Moses had with the Lord on the mountain. Remember, he saw the burning bush. He said, "What's going on here? What's this?" I mean, there's nothing significant about a bush, but this bush was burning and it wasn't being consumed by the fire. So there was something from above here in the midst of something from below, the fire and the bush. Oh, we saw something like this on Sunday when we were reflecting on the raising of Lazarus. It starts with something that's very normal, or at least familiar to us, that is sickness. People get sick. Sometimes they die of their sickness and then they get buried. And you know that we can understand that. That's all from below. But in that gospel, what changes the whole dynamic is Jesus himself. Jesus, who says things like, "Well, I'm going to go wake him up." I'm going to go wake him up. He's in the tomb. He's dead. That's it. Jesus comes to bring something into this below condition that is not familiar to us. It doesn't seem normal to us. It seems impossible to us. But that's it. Jesus comes from above. He brings a life that is not a part of our experience here below. Something similar is at work in this first reading from the book of Numbers. This is one of the accounts, one of the events in the desert journey. It starts out with something very familiar. Yes, traveling through the desert, and their patience is worn out by the journey, and so they start complaining. I think we all know what that's like. Right? I'm not the only one who gets tired of the journey and starts complaining. Many of you were here yesterday. You know, we had no electricity all day yesterday. It went off in the mid-morning, just as the day was getting hot. No electricity, no fans, no lights. You can only live on batteries for so long. And by mid-afternoon, it's one hot day, and there's no escape from it. And there's only so much you can do. Then last night, we had our holy hour. Some of you were here. It's dark. It's hot. There's all kinds of commotion outside because the repairs were going on right over there at that power line. And there we are sitting in the tomb waiting for Jesus to say, "Lazarus, come out." I thought for sure during the holy hour we would get relief, but no, the holy hour ends, everybody goes home, we're still in the darkness. Actually, the moment for me was I keep my medicine in the refrigerator, and it's supposed to be kept cold, so I tried not to open the refrigerator. But at supper time, I needed to get the medicine. I opened the refrigerator, oh, a waterfall, water gushing out of the refrigerator because it all defrosted. You know, it's about 35 degrees up there, 36 degrees. Of course, everything melted. And I'm standing in a puddle of water. And I said, oh, my patience is worn out by the journey. I start complaining. But anyway, that, I think, and we all have experiences like that. It doesn't, that's just one example, and we could pick out any number of examples. Just take a trip into Manila, and you'll find yourself facing impatience in the traffic. But then, okay, we understand that part, you know. But then, along comes the Lord, and he decides to punish the people with these seraph serpents. That doesn't sound too good to us. And then the people say, oh, wait a minute, we've gone over the line. And they go to Moses and say, please pray to the Lord for us to take away these serpents. Then it really gets weird. The Lord, Moses prays, and the Lord says, well, make a seraph and mount it on a pole. And so Moses makes a bronze serpent and mounts it on a pole. And then when people look at that graven image, they recover. So now it's not normal territory to us. Now it's really something weird. What happens here is something from above, something that we cannot account for on a from below perspective. But let's pause a moment on this idea that the Lord sent the serpents to punish the people. This kind of language really bothers us because it sounds like God is just making life worse for us. If he's done with us, if he doesn't want to put up with us, why doesn't he just kill us? And a lot of people have that reaction. I mean, why make me suffer? If you don't like me anymore, well then just take my life. That was part of the reaction, not exactly in those words, but when Lazarus was sick and Jesus didn't get up and rush over to help him, he waited two more days, he waited for him to die, and some of the people said, well, he helped the blind man, why couldn't he help this guy, his own friend, why couldn't he help him? Well, in this case, the serpents, I think we should not interpret as God deliberately making people suffer because he's cruel and he wants to torture us. I think we should get a little bit deeper into the story and into the psychology of the story and realize that sin carries with it its own punishment. That when we get into a spirit of complaining and resistance to God and we're interpreting everything according to our own narrow view, we are actually making things worse for ourselves. You see, this is always the problem of sin. Sin looks like it's going to give us some relief or give us an out or an escape, and it ends up making things worse every time, every time. And that's the condition we're in. Whether we think of ourselves as being in the tomb or being in the desert or being bitten by a serpent or whatever image you want to use, that's the condition we're in. Well, along comes something from above, something that we just couldn't expect or figure out. And this image of the serpent, the bronze serpent mounted on a pole, is a really contradictory one. Why should they want to look at an image of the very thing that they're asking to be taken away? Why should they look at something that is in itself so repulsive? Because that thing, once it's touched by power from above, becomes the instrument God uses for healing. Now, you know, Jesus, not in today's gospel, but in another section of John's gospel, explicitly connects this bronze serpent on the pole to himself on the cross when I'm lifted up. I'm pointing to the cross. It's behind that purple behind that purple piece of cloth. You know there's a cross, a crucifix there, and we know that Jesus is lifted up on the cross, and to look on the cross or to look on him whom we have pierced is the way to recovery from the very problem that got him there in the first place. This is where something coming from above breaks open the trap of just living in this from below world. We think that, oh, if God is good, he won't let people suffer, and he won't send serpents, and he won't let people die, and there won't be any tombs, and there won't be any hospitals, and there won't be any jails. Well, that's not the way it works. We're already in a wounded condition, and God deals with that. We're not living in the Garden of Eden. We're living in a desert where there's a lot of temptations and there's a lot of seraph serpents, and we've already been bitten a lot of times. And yet, there's a way out of this condition. It's to look at the very condition itself from God's perspective. Put it up on a pole. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Don't keep it behind the stone. Put it up on a pole. Look at it and say, okay, look, this is really your situation, and this is really the part of your situation that's your own responsibility. That's where repentance comes in. I'm part of the problem here. I was one of the complainers. And God does not condemn us for that. He doesn't condemn us. He wants to save us from that very condition. Well, that's the beauty of this bronze serpent. We look at the serpent, we look at our sin, we say, well, look, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I'm sorry. And that becomes the avenue to healing. The Lord wants to forgive us, but he can't forgive us unless we're willing to look at the problem. He can't call us out of the tomb unless we're willing to take away the stone. This is what Jesus is doing. And we'll see this, of course, getting clearer and clearer as we approach Holy Week and as we pass through Holy Week. The solution, first we have to know there's a problem, and it's a big one. But once we acknowledge this problem, then we can see the solution is even greater than the problem. And that's the good news.